Radio.
I'm joined this afternoon with the Reverend Honourable Fred Nile, leader of the Christian Democratic Party, husband and father. We are coming to you from Albury from the Life and Family National Conference, promoted by FLI and the Population Research Institute. Fred, how did you get into politics to begin with?
Well, I believe God called me into politics, put on my heart a burden for our society. And I saw that governments were key to that, and the decisions they made, either positive decisions that help strengthen the family and moral values, the family, or they can destroy it. And I saw destruction through Senator Lionel Murphy with the Family Law Act, which I call the Family Destruction Act. And those various events really challenged me, and I kept complaining to God, someone had to do something about it.
And he sent you...
And then one day God said, well, what are you going to do about Fred Nile? So I thought, well, I'll start my little bit, because I was just a pastor of a church and organising various campaigns, but I had no idea I'd ever be in Parliament.
Mm. Wow. Perhaps we can speak a little about your marriage. I believe you had four children.
Yes.
And you were married to your lovely wife, Elaine. May she rest in peace. She passed away last year.
Yes, October the 17th.
Okay. Mm. Okay. And you were married for, was it 53 years?
Yes, we were married on the 6th of December 1958.
Wow.
And we had a long engagement of 3 years because I was training for the ministry. And in those days, they wouldn't let you complete your course. You weren't allowed to be married.
Okay, you had to complete the training first.
You had to wait till you finished the training, then you could be married. But they gave me special dispensation and said after a year you could be married, so that meant the engagement was only for 3 years. But I had known Elaine and she'd been my girlfriend for 2 years before that, wow. So that was nearly 60 years.
So you waited for each other for 5 years?
Then. Yes.
Okay. Mm. Wow. And you had four children, is that correct?
Yes, who are now obviously adults. We have three sons and a daughter, and two of my sons have served in the police force, one for 25 years, one for 20 years.
Wow.
The other son's a high school teacher, was for 17 years a key teacher in St Dominic's Catholic School at Penrith. He's now in one of the government schools, and my daughter's always been involved with social work, helping children from broken families through the Community Services Department.
Enormous contributions to be made to society and family.
Yes, I was very pleased, because you're always worried with your own children when you're standing up for family life and moral values.
Will they
be a good models themselves? You can't make them models.
No.
But you pray, and Elaine and I prayed intensely for them every day.
And perhaps to be the role models for them to emulate.
Yeah, that God would answer our prayers and watch over them.
Amen.
So we have eight grandchildren, that's the next best part.
Congratulations.
So it's lovely having grandchildren, but they now range from 4 years to 21. And I'm very proud that of my eldest grandson, Joshua, who's just graduated from the university with his degree and now wants to do his MA. So he's all geared up for his future career in industrial relations and IT and those special things. But his sister, 2 years younger, she's just well on her way in her legal course to be a lawyer. So they're both doing very well. All of our grandchildren are doing exceptionally well.
Well, you must be very proud. I'm sure your lovely late wife Elaine would also be very proud.
Yes, she loved the grandchildren, wanted to be with them every chance she had.
Mm. Grandmas are a special type of person.
And it's something unusual with grandchildren, you don't know till you have them, is to how many cuddles you get when you're a grandfather. Far more than you get from your own children.
Oh, that's beautiful. It's beautiful. We've been here at the Life and Family National Conference in Albury. Perhaps you could share a little bit of your experience here and perhaps what drew you here, what drew you to attend the conference?
Well, I've always been a member of the organisation and attended their meetings and other conferences in Queensland and other places. But I also would like to have had some inspiration and renewal for my own life.
It's important for all of us.
That's right. So I can be have my batteries recharged so I can be of a greater servant for the Lord when I go back into Parliament shortly.
Excellent. We all need that recharging from time to time.
And to focus on the different issues in in detail, as we've been doing on euthanasia and family life and marriage and so on. It's all, these are all my bread and butter issues. That's the only reason I'm in Parliament.
And have you found the topics being covered in an informative and professional way?
Oh, yes. I'm really thrilled, inspired by each of the speakers, and by Father Riley, who just spoke. It's amazing what one man can do, but I've always believed that God is always looking for one man or one woman who's totally committed, who will follow his will and can achieve miraculous things, and he's certainly doing that.
Indeed.
So I hope that God, in a smaller way, can use me too.
Mm. And I think it's evident for all of us that he already has been using you in that special way.
Yes.
So, Fred, your time in politics, will that be continuing for the near future?
Yes, I was elected in September the 19th, 1981, which when I have some of my meetings now, I have to say to the people in the audience who are young, I know you didn't vote for me because they were too young. They weren't born, some of them. But it's a wonderful privilege. I've been serving in the Parliament now for 31 years, which is really a record for anyone, let alone for a committed Christian.
And for someone who felt called by God
yes.
to make a difference.
That's right. So God put me there and God has kept me there after each election, because I'm probably an unusual person that I've actually had elections where people actually campaigned against me. In most elections, people campaign for somebody, as they do for me. But I also had enemy groups, whether it was homosexual groups, abortion groups, who put advertisements in newspapers at the election saying, don't vote for Fred Nile. So in spite of that opposition and undermining, my votes have still been sufficient to be elected.
Mm. It's been said in the writings of some of the saints, I'm not sure if you're familiar or not, but if I think it was St. Teresa of Avila, no wonder God has so few friends if that's the way he treats them.
Yes.
So be inspired, as from what Monsignor Riley said earlier, that when he gets attacked and persecuted, praise God, be blessed, because they persecuted him first, and we must be doing something right if it's stirring the consciences of others.
Yes, well, it's strange, but in my life, my Christian life, God actually put that on my heart, that I'd follow the same experience of Christ. And when I had a calling to leave my business that I was employed in as a system manager, the calling was so clear, Fred, will you die for me? And I said, that was very strange. I said, no, I don't want to die for you, I want to live for you, Lord. But no, I want to know whether you're willing to die for me. And so I said yes, and I thought I'd go to some foreign mission field and die as a missionary. But I believe God was just saying, I want to prepare you for some unusual role where you're going to be hated and vilified by people who hate me too.
No greater love hath man known that he who lay down his life for his friend.
Yes, and I was willing to do that. I still am.
Well, that's wonderful to hear, I think the young people especially listening can be inspired by that example. And also the other people, perhaps the widows at home, the grandparents at home mining children, anyone at all can be inspired by that.
That's right.
So, it's okay, I'd like to go back to ask you a few hints and tips for your beautiful marriage. Being married for 53 years and knowing each other for those 5 years before, perhaps you could share some of the beautiful things that you shared, or something that helped bind you together for that beautiful time in your marriage. What was it that, any secrets or tips you can share for those people listening who would like to have a beautiful long marriage like you and Elaine shared?
Yes, well, you have a loving relationship, obviously you love each other. And Elaine became more than just my wife. She was my friend, my companion, and my partner in the real sense, not in the way they use it today.
Yes.
But always my wife, and who shared completely in what God had called me to do. So we always shared in everything, so that I would never like be going off on my career and she'd have her career. We had just one career, that was our combined career.
Together.
Yeah, so I'd always, if I've said I've been invited to a new position, I'd say I won't accept that till I've discussed this and prayed this with my wife. And some people used to think that was strange when they're being offered a very good position in the church. Why would you hesitate? I said, well, I won't give any commitment till, if my wife says no, then the answer will be no.
Wow, that's beautiful.
And the amazing thing over the years, but sometimes I have done things where she did say, not in the career sense, but in sometimes trusting people or accepting a person. She said, I don't think you should trust that person. They'll betray you. And I said, no, I think I can trust them. She said, that person will hurt you, and she was right. She had great discernment, spiritual discernment.
Okay.
And the only mistakes I made was when I didn't follow her advice.
Oh, goodness. So the
but I survived.
You did. So there's a lot of teamwork, you're working together.
That's right. So that was a key. And I suppose it may sound a bit not cynical, but you're doing everything to keep your wife happy. Concentrate on keeping your wife happy and agreeing with your wife. So if you want to be sort of firm and pig-headed, say, I'm going to do this, and she says, we shouldn't do that. That's the beginning of ending your marriage. But I think you have to have that spirit of giving,
okay,
as it says in Ephesians. You love your wife as much as you love yourself. Mm.
Okay. And also marriage being a union too.
That's right.
The two become one.
Yeah, we came in some ways, people would think we're brothers and sister. They say, you're so close, you're more than husband and wife. You talk the same, you think the same.
You're truly one in a sense that
so I could say a sentence and she could finish it, and she could say a sentence and I would finish it, which we actually did, which sometimes irritated each other.
She must be dearly missed now.
Yeah, it is. Yes, I can't actually. I have to accept the fact that she's passed on because I was with her as she died, literally died. But I haven't accepted the fact she has died. I think she's still here with me.
I'm sure she's watching over you.
Yes.
So is it, I've heard rumours and speculation that you might be retiring shortly from politics.
No.
I'm very glad to hear that that's not true.
No, it's not true, no.
And what would you like
to... I know there was an article in the paper once, but that was just a joke when they said that you're going to retire, and I said, my wife wants me to retire.
Okay.
And if she was alive, I would be certainly retiring because she wanted to have more time with me and with the children and the grandchildren.
Mm-hmm. What would you like to say about the state of politics in Australia as we stand here at the beginning of 2012? The particular issues that you'd really like to see changed?
Well, we are at a spiritual and moral crossroad in Australia, sadly, because there's been so many very, very poor individuals elected into Parliament by our election system. In other words, the parties really select the candidates, and then the people have no choice but to vote. If they're Labor, they vote for the Labor candidate. If they're Liberal, they vote the Liberal candidate. And the parties have been, under their system, I believe, selecting quite often second-rate people and people who are more self-centred, interested in their own political career, rather than serving the people.
Mm-hmm.
I know that for a fact because I know there's been excellent Christians who have offered themselves as candidates who have been rejected by both the political parties because they were strong Christians.
Isn't that unfortunate?
Yeah.
Well, in your opinion, what can we do to build up and promote those people with strong Christian values who will like to get into politics and utilise their skills and gifts for good?
Well, we need to encourage them to stand as candidates and obviously to have an influence on those political parties. So, for some people, they feel led to join the Labor Party, then they'd have an influence into the party machinery. And it's not that many people who really do make those decisions. It's not millions of people, so it's just thousands. So Christians can influence both the Labor Party and Liberal Party, and also be involved with my own Christian party, the Christian Democratic Party, because we are really the conscience of the two major parties, to help to keep them honest and to have a big influence, which we do all out of proportion to our numbers. I often have a joke that I never expected, and people have said, you won't have any influence, Fred, because you're just a small party, it's a waste of time. And each time God has worked the mathematics of the upper house, where for the years my wife and I were there, we actually had literally the balance of power. The parliament finished up evenly balanced, 20-20, and our two votes literally decided what became law in New South Wales, which is the biggest state in Australia. And the same thing's happened since the last election in New South Wales now. And so what God showed me was that he's a God of mathematics. And so he can actually arrange the situation so two people can have the influence of 30, which is what we do.
Mm. So the creator of the universe, he can sort the numbers out from
and
upstate.
God is deeply committed and concerned about government. Sadly, a lot of Christians have no interest in government or politics. and some ministers and priests encourage people not to get involved. They say it's corrupt and Christians should not get involved in it. And I say it's only corrupt because Christians aren't involved, and evil and corrupt people are the ones who are involved, and that's because of our neglect. So we should have godly men and women who really, at the beginning of every day when we pray, sincerely want to be guided by the Holy Spirit to govern the nation. So in my simplistic view, God is actually governing through the Lord Jesus Christ the government, through the members of Parliament. If we actually are open to leading the Holy Spirit, and as God's a creator, he actually knows the answer to every problem, the highways, the hospitals, the schools, disease and so on. He created everything, so surely if we were open to his leadership and guidance, he would lead us to solutions, and I know he would.
Indeed. In your experience, what's the best way for people to approach politicians if there are issues coming up for the vote in the Senate that we don't agree with?
Mm.
For example, a euthanasia bill or the changing of the Marriage Act. What's the best way for people who object to these to get their voices heard?
Well, the first thing, they've got to take an interest in the politics and the parties and those members of Parliament and know a lot about them. In other words, you could be wasting your time by going to a committed Catholic, arguing with him not to vote for the euthanasia bill. He's not going to vote for it anyhow.
Mm-hmm.
But your visit to him would be one of encouragement, to say, we thank you for your stand and we're just here to let you know we're praying for you and whatever else we can do to support you. But then you have to have a different approach and strategy to someone you know who's come from an atheistic point of view or is critical of Christian values, and be more sensitive as to how you handle that person, but to do it with respect, but also eyeball to eyeball. I really believe in person, definitely. I think you have to, in a nice way, put the fear of God into that politician.
Okay.
In a nice way, not in a belligerent way.
Okay. For those people unable to eyeball to eyeball, as you've suggested, being the best response, if they're writing a letter, what's the best format or way for that to go through?
That's a fallback, to write or to ring and talk to them on the phone. It's good for them to hear some of the passion in your voice. That's what I'm saying, the eyeballs see your face. And they say, gee, these people really believe this. You know, they feel strongly about this. Maybe I'm underestimating how much the community feels about this issue.
So the public witness of people who believe in these issues strongly, that public witness, in your experience, is quite strong in the face of the candidates.
Definitely, yes. I think it's more important than people realise.
Okay.
And I know politicians keep a record. They say to me, you know, sometimes on this issue, I've only had two letters on this issue. People don't really care about it. So we sometimes have neglected the communication of our concerns to the members of Parliament.
Okay. Well, I think that's just about all the questions I can think of at the moment.
Well, the bottom line is...
Yes.
Not to do what Fred Nile tells you.
Yes.
I mean, I don't give you advice, but to really, for your listeners, to really get on their knees and pray and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want me to do? And whatever he wants you to do, do it with all your heart, mind and soul.
And that's a beautiful prayer.
Mm.
And just before we end, is there a particular scripture passage that really speaks to your heart, one that's particularly dear to you?
Well, I think the one that really had a big impact when it struck me, often you're reading the Bible and sometimes it doesn't register, and then the Holy Spirit illuminates something, and that was the Romans chapter 13, where it talks about that the government is a minister of God, and that it really came home to me. Yes, that's what God wants, governments to actually be his ministers, his servants. So not sort of over here ungodly governments fighting God, but actually submitting to God's sovereignty and authority as the creator of the heavens and the earth.
And his will over his people.
That's right.
And if there are young people listening who are quite passionate about some of the issues that family and life bring up and issues of running countries, what would you say to them if they're considering getting into politics? What would be the best way for them to go? Or any words of encouragement?
Well, I think, again, it's a matter of them praying for God's leadership and leading, because, I could say to everybody, you should just join my Christian Democratic Party. And I've had Christians come to me who say, look, I'm a key member of the Liberal Party, and I feel a bit embarrassed, I'm going to join your party. I said, well, do you think that's God's will for you? I'm not sure. So I want you to be sure of that, because God actually may have put you there to be salt and light in that political environment. So we don't want to pull every Christian out of the major parties. That may not help anyone. So he stayed there then, and he was surprised that I didn't automatically say, yes, resign, join me. I want him to do what is the Lord's will, because I believe God has a strategic plan. So you're part of that plan in this radio ministry. Sebastian's part of that plan. God has a plan, and so I can't interfere with that plan.
Okay.
But I can help and give advice. Okay. The bottom line is God's will for your life, for that person. So you never know, that individual who has that calling to go into politics, it could be our next Prime Minister someday.
It could be. Could be. I think it's so beautiful that you've spoken about following God's will. Because that's something I think when people truly follow, then they'll be fulfilled in their own life.
Yes. Well, I've had a wonderful experience in my life that when I was first converted, I saw the scripture verses, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And I took that as a bit of a motto. And I put pressure on the Lord by saying, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you. And I did that where I worked, every position I've been in, which before I was in the church role, in an office role, I was witnessing to all the office employees and putting Christian material on their tables for them to read when they came to work in the morning, and did those things. But I wanted to somehow help people to see that we can follow Christ completely in our life wherever he calls us. I think that's important. So as I trusted that verse, I've never applied for a position except when I left school. But people have said, we feel your God's person has told us to have you do this role, to organise this crusade or this ministry or that. And I really believe God has fulfilled that verse in my life. He will direct your paths.
If as you have allowed him to do so. Wow. Well, it's been an honour and a privilege to speak with you this afternoon.
Good. Thank you, Natasha.
You're most welcome. This has been Natasha Dee reporting from the Life and Family Conference in Albury with the Reverend Honourable Fred Nile. Cradio, nourishing the soul of the digital generation.